You can get consolation from all sorts of falsehoods, but because it's consoling, it doesn't mean it's true.
No, there are a lot of very religious scientists around.
Science. There is no evidence for any kind of supernatural being of any kind.
You think people should not have a choice of what to do with their body?
Anti-murdering the unborn.
And I say to the grown-ups, if you want to deny evolution and live in your world that's completely inconsistent with everything we observe in the universe, that's fine. But don't make your kids do it, because we need
But them. Why should I believe? Well, because it's the truth.
What's up, everybody? Welcome back to the Science, Faith, and Reasoning podcast. It's been a little while, and I'm sorry to take a huge break. I am a teacher and a basketball coach, and during basketball season, things get a little crazy. You work quite a lot, and you pretty much have zero time to do this sort of thing. So glad to be done with our basketball season, and you know, we finished well, had our first winning season in 3 years for me as a coach, so that was cool. But now it's nice to be able to get home, you know, after work and to work on some of my hobbies and things. So today we're getting right back into it. And during my, you know, hiatus when I was coaching and just studying the word and, you know, watching YouTube to see what's kind of going on today, I came across a new religion is what I would call it. And it's called Progressive Christianity. And essentially, it's a version of Christianity that devalues the Bible and is 100% driven by today's culture. And once you start seeing how these people talk about progressive Christianity, it's clearly that the Bible's number two, culture and society's secular views are number one. So by accident, you may have actually found yourself being lulled into a sermon by a progressive Christian and not realizing that what you're actually hearing is anti-biblical and anti-Christ and just not Christianity at all. It resembles Christianity. You'll hear some common terms, but when you start to see how they actually view the Bible, I think you'll find that it's really not so Christian as you might think. So I want to show you this first little clip of two guys. It's a conservative Christian discussing same-sex marriage and same-sex relationships on this little debate thing. So let me show you this.
So I think, yeah, I think God's design is best. I think it's what promotes human flourishing. I don't think it's easy in a fallen world. You've been married for numerous years. I've been married for numerous years. So we know it's very hard work to live out God's good design, one man, one woman, covenantal marriage. But I think it's a beautiful design nonetheless.
Yeah.
What would you say?
Well, I'm struck by a couple words in that phrase that I think are worth pointing out before you know what we're talking about. So the idea of God having a design. If we accept the premise that God is a being that is up or out there, that has, I talk about it as like a set of divine documents that God keeps in like a file drawer that pulls out occasionally and be like, this is sort of how I've mapped out my idea for this thing. I reject that as a possibility for how things work. Like, I don't think there is some sort of divine document out there that lays out a being's preferred order of things. And then the last word was sexuality, which, well, that's an interesting term. What do we mean when we talk about sexuality? Well, sexuality encompasses a lot of things. Part of it encompasses the potentiality for procreation. So sure. Sexuality is pretty important for procreation. I think there are some maybe flowers and animals that can just procreate without the need for, you know, sex. But the idea of sexuality within humanity, you know, has We have evolved from single cell organisms into organisms that needed to procreate. And so, yes, right now, the way the procreation happens is through, you know, male and female coming together, whether it's in a test tube or implanted or natural way. So anyway, those are the few things that stood out to me was, what do we mean when we say God designs? Because I reject the idea that there is some being out there that is like mapping out expectations as it relates to sexuality. And then,
so you'll notice he says, and I quote here, "I don't think there is a divine document out there that lays out a being's preferred order of things." Does that sound like something a Christian would say. I don't think there is a divine document that lays out a being's preferred order of things. I don't know. It's like how, what is a comparison here? It would be like looking at someone's driving a car and you see it pass right by you, and the guy beside you says, there's not a car there. You know, it's like if you are in this reality and you participate in the same reality that I do, and you claim to be a Christian, how do you not think that there's a divine document out there that lays out God's design? It clearly in the Bible, it tells us these things. So I think progressive Christianity may need to just drop the Christianity part and just call it progressivism, because that's essentially what it is when you start hearing these people speak. All right, so let me show you another clip from the same little discussion.
Even if I did submit to you or submit that there was a God out there who had some sort of right and wrong expectation for humanity, which is not a premise I support, but if I submit for the sake of this conversation that that is a thing, how are we to know what that is?
Know what God's will is?
That's correct. How are we supposed to know what is right and what, if this sense of right and wrong does exist at a cosmic, divine level, how in the world are we supposed to know which is what?
God being a speaking, communicating God, communicating through his word, giving us the Bible through human authorship, spirit-inspired, producing Old and New Testament, 66 books from 37 to 39 authors. That's God's will.
Okay, so here he says, even if God exists, how are we to know what his will is? And again, you know, to all the progressive Christians out there who hold these views, it's the Bible. The Bible matters. The Bible is God's word. You know, it's this old document. It's 66 books written by a bunch of different authors. And, you know, it talks about this kind of stuff. We should really read this book. So, yes, there is a divine document out there that lays out the preferred order of things. So then here later, here's sort of where the conservative has a really good response.
If there is a right and wrong, the Bible isn't sufficient to let us know that, because men and women for hundreds, thousands of years have been taken in all sorts of directions, justifying all sorts of things. So that cannot be the only way that we know what is ultimately good and bad.
Yeah, I understand your point, but when you speak clearly to your sons, you have four kids, I have three kids. When you and I as fathers speak clearly to our kids, there is a right way to interpret what we say and a wrong way to interpret what we say. And for our kids to say, I'm sorry, I what you said wasn't sufficiently clear. I don't think in this world, Dad, anyone can have exact epistemological clarity about anything. You know, if our kid gave us that kind of response, we would not be super pleased with them. Oh, you said, while I was at home watching my fellow siblings, you know, to feed them at six, I thought you actually meant to starve them and mistreat them. You know, we would be terrified to hear such a thing. So I think in a similar way, we have to be very careful that we don't end up in relativism and the line of thought that you're arguing leads there.
So this response here, when you see this conservative Christian interacting with this progressive Christian, you see that these two people are not, at the least, operating within the same philosophy. I mean, this clearly different. And you might say, oh, it's political, conservative versus liberal, and this is how they're interpreting the Bible. No, it's this conservative guy, he may be liberal in economics and things like that, but he believes in the Bible. And the Bible is very clear about same-sex interaction. It's very clear about premarital sex. It's very clear about the sanctity of marriage. And this progressive Christian, you can tell that for him, he doesn't care what the Bible says. That does not matter. And when you hear him, you know, talking about these topics, essentially what he does is he just rambles and tries to come up with something that fits the culture. That's the least offensive way to please the culture and today's society. And I love how the conservative guy in this panel here, in this little debate, he says, you know, if we're talking to our kids and we give them clear instructions and they act like, hey, I don't really know if there is a right way to interpret what you're saying. It's so obvious that this progressive Christian view of the Bible that we can't understand what God's word says is just self-defeating. It defeats itself on its face. It's preposterous. But it's pretty wild. I encourage you to watch this video. I got the link below if you have time. Because then you really get to see, when you sit down for an hour, 2 hours, and listen to a progressive Christian, that it's essentially just trying to please the culture in any way that you can. And the Bible, whatever the Bible says, clearly doesn't matter as much as these people's personal opinions about what is best for human flourishing and society. So this is pretty wild. It's kind of crazy. Like, you call yourselves progressive Christians, and you call yourselves pastors, but I don't know if those, and I don't want to be too critical of this person, or, you know, people who might be progressives, like economically, and they want to, you know, have government welfare and things like that, but they still believe in the Bible. They still believe in the Bible. Like, that's different than what this is. This progressive Christianity stuff is, it's a new religion that essentially cancels the Bible. So the Bible doesn't matter to these people, essentially. And, you know, a question you'd have to ask yourself when you're watching these videos of these people is, what really separates the progressive Christian from a just secular person? And I don't know what the answer to that is. I really don't, because when you hear them talk about anything that has to do with our culture, a progressive Christian is going to fall right in line with the culture. And the Bible is not something that should follow the culture. It should lead the culture. And that's where I think progressive Christianity has it essentially backwards. What they want to do is tag along behind the culture and then try to change the Bible so that it, you know, feeds into the culture better. And that, you just can't do that. That's not Christianity. So I saw a couple of these videos. I watched that entire video, and being dumbfounded, I had to go look at this person's channel, because I was thinking, what kind of stuff is this person producing? So I subscribed, you know, so I can get some updates, because I am going to be making a lot more videos on this person. And I see a video titled, Tell a Better Story, but it says, Tell a Better Gospel Story, with gospel in parentheses. So I'm immediately like, that seems heretical. And when I played the video, the music on the video was so loud, I could hardly stand to watch it. Clearly, you get the vibes, and I'm not trying to, it's like a, I don't want this to just be a fest where I like make fun of this person or anything like that. But there's clearly a design of this whole vibe of this thing to be like the hipster, the new age, you know, play the music, we got the hair, we got the hipster look.
This is what I want to share. So if you've totally tuned out, or just sort of half listening, I invite you to come back in here just for a minute, because this is kind of one of the main things I want to talk about here today.
And it's like, you don't have to worry about any of that. Like, just preach the actual gospel. We don't have to preach a better gospel. It's just the gospel, and there's power in that, and we don't have to change it to fit the culture. But the video, the music was so loud I couldn't even listen to it. So I scrolled down to the notes of the video to see if he summarized it, and thankfully he did. So this is what he says. It says, you have heard it said, if you grew up, he says, in quotations, you have heard it said, and then he says, if you grew up in a conservative/evangelical-ish environment, then you probably heard some version of the gospel story as presented here. Creation, God created humans. Fall, humans sinned. Redemption, Jesus died to pay the price. Salvation, voila, you get heaven. So he summarizes the gospel here in a very short and negative way. And essentially, yes, it's the points of the gospel, and I don't know why you have to tell a better story than this. Because this really is the gospel. And I know he's saying it in a way to kind of just be short and be like, this is so ridiculous, voila, you get heaven or whatever. But essentially, it's not about heaven, it's about Christ. You know, it's voila, you get God, you get Jesus, you get a relationship with Jesus, you get grace, you get mercy. You know, you don't have to go to hell, and you get to go to heaven to be with Christ. And that's beautiful because you know what the alternative is. And the alternative is not just hell, it's being in the absence of Christ. Not knowing your Creator for eternity, that's terrible. And then he goes on, I'll try to read most of this, then maybe we can talk more about it. But he says, here's the thing though, it's not a good, in quotation marks, story. Nor is it accurate, real, true. In this video, I retell a version of that story and suggest that maybe there is a better way to think about the life and death of Jesus. And then he goes on to say, you are not a problem. God is not ashamed of you. It is not true that God cannot stand the sight of you because of sin. Be gone with that old bad story. In its place, know that you are a loved child of God, full stop, just as you are. Wow, I don't even know where to start. So I guess let's look at, okay, the part where he says, you are not a problem. God is not ashamed of you. It is not true that God cannot stand the sight of you because of sin. So a lot of the, and that's how a lot of these false teachers do things, is they kind of mix truth with false teachings to kind of draw you in and then try to teach you something false by baiting you with something that might be true. And it's like, it's kind of true that God's not ashamed of you. It's kind of true that God can't stand this, that God, cannot stand, that he can stand the sight of you, because obviously he gives some people grace. But if you look at like Isaiah 59:2, it says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin is shameful. Our bodies, our flesh is filthy rags deserving of eternal hellfire. That's it. We don't deserve God's love. And that's one of the things that these progressive Christians essentially make you feel like, oh, you're such a good person just the way you are that God's going to save you anyway. Like, you're not going to go to hell. There's no such thing as hell. Like, God's too, if God is good, he's not going to send people to hell. And that's not true. People are going to go to hell. I don't like that. I wish I could change that. But I'm not going to hear that cultural and secular perspective that God is bad because hell exists. Therefore, I'm going to change Christianity and be progressive and say that hell doesn't exist. Like, that's not the way to go about this. Yes, God, you know, well, let's just read the end of this. He says, be gone with that old bad story. I'm sorry, there's nothing bad about telling people that God created humans, that humans sinned and fell from grace, and that we were redeemed in Christ, and that we have salvation in that. There's nothing wrong with that story. It's not a bad story, okay? It is the oldest story of all time, but it's not a bad story. And he says, in its place, know that you are a loved child of God, full stop, just as you are. So this is another place where it's like, if you're talking about Christians, okay, if you're a Christian, you're a loved child of God. But if you're not a Christian, you're not. So it says, if you are loved as a child of God, if you are loved as a child of God, just as you are, I don't necessarily agree with the fact that God loves everyone in a general sense. If you think about like general grace, God loves everyone in that he wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is love, but love is not God. And that's something I think we need to think about. God is more than love. I mean, he is love, and that's one of the most beautiful things of God and knowing God. But God is also wrath. God is judgment. God is peace. God is, you know, all of good. And some of those things we don't like. Like, God's judgment isn't something that I'm, you know, happy that people are going to be judged by God. You know, that's something that's scary, but it's something that it's a part of God and his justice and his wrath. And that's just the reality of it. If you don't like reality, you can't change reality. We can't call things into existence. We are not God. God calls things into existence. We obey him. As simple as that. So when you look at this kind of stuff, it's just like, I don't know. I'd say it's misleading at best, and at worst, it's heretical. And that's, neither of those things are good. Misleading slash heretical. That's not something you want to be a part of. At the end, he says, you know, you're a loved child of God, full stop, just as you are. I actually have some verses to sort of dispute this. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God. If you are not a Christian, you are not a child of God. And John 1:12 tells us, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it says, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. So it's not that everyone is a child of God. It's those who believe in Christ who are children of God. So what he's saying in his video, Colby Martin, that is a lie. That is not true. You know, and I don't want to insert, you know, words that you're not saying, but it seems like you're talking to everyone. If you're talking to Christians, yes, they are a child of God. But even if you're talking to Christians, you're still lying. Because you say, God loves you, you're a loved child of God just as you are. But God hates who we are. Not that he hates, you know, who we are in him, but he hates our flesh. He hates our sin. He hates it. That's why he sends people to hell. He hates sin. He cannot be around sin. He can't look at our sin. It's the great separator between us and God. And that's not to say that, you know, grace isn't there. Like, you get saved. I got saved when I was in my darkest sins of my entire life. And, you know, I'd say a lot of people's testimonies, when they get saved, they're in some deep stuff. They're in some really sick stuff. And that's when God saves them. So it's not like God isn't offering his grace to us in our sin, but it's a lie to tell people that God loves their sin or loves, you know, everything about them. You know, even when you get saved, and that's how this is also still a lie, it's like God loves you immensely, more than we can even fathom, but he wants to change us to be more like his son. And if he didn't not like how we are now, he wouldn't be trying to change us to be more like his son. And if we were already perfect like his son, that just is incompatible with the Bible. It's a different religion. This is a different religion that says this kind of stuff. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So when you talk about heirs with Christ, you're talking about people who are saved by grace through faith. You're talking about real Christians, not just, you know, anybody in the world. It's those who believe in Christ and trust in him. You know, those are the children of God. And even then, God doesn't love the way we are in the sense of our sins. So, and then he goes, he always has this capital letter stuff, like real with a capital R.
This is the story that many of us were given. And I get it. I was tongue in cheek with parts of it, in part because I just can't really tell the story with a straight face very much anymore, because so much of it to me is not a good story. So much of it to me is not a real story, capital R, real story.
And I guess for these people, the gospel isn't a good enough story. And I guess it's not a real story with a capital R, which is just so crazy to me to see this kind of stuff. It is pretty hilarious. I couldn't help but laugh. And I don't know if I should be laughing at this, but he goes towards the beginning. I forget where it is. I'll find it and I'll put it on here. But he says, you know, a lot of the work that we've done here at R, and he doesn't know what to say. And then he finally thinks of the word church.
And a lot of my personal work, and a lot of the work we've done here at our church.
So it's just kind of funny that, you know, he doesn't. I know I'm putting too many words in his mouth, and I don't want to. I'm not coming at you, Colby. I'm just saying some of the stuff you're saying that I've heard is unbiblical, but it is kind of funny here that it's like he's not really comfortable calling it a church. It's like, what's that thing that Christians go to? They worship on Sunday. Church. That's what it is. I just thought that was pretty hilarious, but I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't be laughing at that. But anyway, getting back to the meat of this, the conclusions that I drew from what I've read and heard from this person, and maybe I shouldn't be judging all progressive Christianity from this person, but it seems congruent with the idea and the phrase Christian, progressive Christian. But here are four problems I see with this ideology. There's really no sense of truth. When you look at this, the way these people, how they're not grounded in the Bible and they're grounded in culture, there's no real sense of truth. There's no way. If you're talking to a progressive Christian, and you'll see in that video if you watch it, the conservative Christian is like, hey, so why is polyamorous marriage wrong? Why is like seven people who want to get married and live together, why is that wrong? And a progressive Christian has no answer to that because they're not grounded. Like, there's nothing that underpins their philosophy. If it's not the Bible, it's yourself. And if the Bible isn't underpinning your philosophy in Christ and that relationship with Him, then what's underpinning yourself is yourself, which means yourself is God. It's only one of the two things. It's either God is God or you are God. And that's a scary place to believe that you are God and that your philosophy is truth. That's a very, very scary place to be. And that's what progressive Christianity is putting people in. They're putting people in that place. All right, the second point that I see that is very wrong with this philosophy. There's no way to hold people accountable for their actions in this philosophy. If you had someone in your church who, I don't know, is in some crazy abusive relationship or whatever, and one person in that, the abuser in that relationship, is like, well, my opinion of it is that there's nothing wrong with it. As a progressive Christian, you can't come back to the Bible because you've already eroded away your church's, whatever that word is, right? You've already eroded their belief in the Bible away, and that you've taught them, you've deceived them into underpinning their life and their philosophy with themselves. They've already made themselves God. So how do you counter or hold someone accountable for, you know, extremely sick behavior? You have no way of doing that. So it's just kind of, there's a huge lack of accountability in this progressive Christianity. All right, number three, there is zero consistency. Everything is up for grabs. And you can see how all these points are related and obviously flow out of one of another. But there can be no consistency if you're not grounded in the Bible. And like I said earlier, progressive Christianity, it follows the culture, right? Which is the opposite of what Christianity should do. Christianity should lead the culture. But progressive Christianity follows the culture. So what that means is everything's up for grabs, because in our culture, you see everything is up for grabs. But also, it's going to change as the culture changes. So there's no stability to it, which means there's no consistency. So one Sunday, a progressive Christian is going to have to get up and preach why some sick new sexual behavior is appropriate, because the culture's doing it, and we got to follow the culture of progressive Christians. So that's pretty scary. So that's point number three, problem number three. Okay, problem number four, and that is really kind of what is more of a summarization, is that it's just driven by the culture. And anything that's driven by culture is going to have a lot of problems. And that's not to say our culture and society doesn't have some good things that it tries to promote, that are good. And there are things like that. But at the same time, you know, it should be genuine Christianity using the Bible to lead our culture in those positive directions. And when, you know, Christians are wrong about something, they should own up to that. But I think, and that's another place where these progressive Christians go wrong, is that they think Christians are wrong about everything. And they're just not. You know, they have the opposite view of what is accurate to reality. I'd say Christians are right about way more than they're wrong about. In terms of, you know, the Protestant Christians, the genuine Christians like John Piper's, who are really grounded in the Bible, I'd say they're right about 99% to 1%. Like, there's a few things where maybe they're wrong, or maybe we just don't know and we're not, you know, making a claim on something just yet that we're trying to figure out, but I'd say we're mostly right. And that's the problem with these progressive Christians, is they think everything that Christianity, that genuine Christians are preaching today, is wrong. And it's a backwards way of viewing Christianity, and it's a backwards way of viewing the people who follow Christ. And that's kind of the nature of progressivism slash liberalism, it's questioning everything. And it's good to question things, but this intense, you know, 110% skepticism is too much. It's not doing anybody good, and you're eroding away at actually allowing yourself to be grounded in truth and the evidence for the Bible and its truth. So I guess really what progressive Christianity is it's a place for people to go to hate on Christianity, which is really sad. And that's what it seems to me when I see these progressive Christians speaking. It seems like an opportunity to claim yourself as a Christian so that you have the authority to criticize it from within, so to speak. Kind of like if someone's a Republican and they criticize Donald Trump, it seems more authentic because it's like, oh, well, they were a Republican. So if they say Donald Trump is, you know, whatever, then maybe he is. And I think that is also what makes this more twisted and sick. So, and I think too, you know, most people when they read their Bible and know what God's word says, they're going to recognize this as a false teaching. But for some people, I had to make this video just to show you what kind of stuff is out there. So after I watched these videos and, you know, just wrote down some of my thoughts, I thought I would go see what kind of books he's written. And just because, you know, I like to write and I'm always curious how these people who kind of put some of their own stuff out there, see how they do. And, you know, he got some good reviews, of course, probably from, you know, people who agree with this sort of ideology, and that's fine. But I found one of the reviews, and it was the only 1-star review, I believe, which is good. I mean, you got a lot of positive reviews or whatever. And the subject line is lies. It was a verified purchase. This person actually bought his book. And Brooks Harmon said, when one writes a book and changes the word of God to suit his sin, all it bad, whatever that means. The author and I worship a very different God and read a very different Bible. And then they put 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 2:14 says it all. Actually, let's just look at that real quick. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Yeah, and this is honestly my thoughts exactly when I watched his videos, as I was thinking, this is the kind of stuff that if I heard it from a secular atheist, I would not be surprised. Like, at all. Like, it just fits right in line with that stuff. Like, the human flourishing, the culture is good, Christians are wrong, you know, so on. And I think, you know, changing the word of God to fit our culture is just bad news. It's not what we need to be doing. And I hate to be so critical of this person just to kind of call him out, but it's just the person I found when I was watching these videos on progressive Christianity, and I kept getting the recommendations. I saw a decent amount of people were watching them, and I thought, you know, maybe I need to rebuke this. So anyway, I don't hate this person, and I don't want anyone to throw a bunch of hate at Colby Martin, but I do think we need to hold each other to account. And if you claim to be a Christian, and Christianity is still in their phrase, you know, as long as they call themselves progressive Christianity, I'm going to be rebuking them because what they're teaching is false. I think that if you are preaching these types of things, you would be categorically a false teacher. You know, especially if you see how he describes like same-sex relationships. And I believe I watched another video where he got kicked out of his church. He used to be at a traditional church because he tweeted something when, you know, it became federal legislation for same-sex marriage to be okay legally, for that to be a legal thing. And he said something on Twitter about how, you know, it was great that this day happened or whatever. And then his church got together and was like, look, do you affirm like same-sex marriage? And he was like, yeah, absolutely. And then they kicked him out of his church. But I think if, you know, it's like that's accountability. You know, your Christian church talking to you and addressing a false view of the Bible. Like same-sex marriage is a sin. Like it's not a marriage. So if you're telling people that a same-sex relationship is 100% okay with God, you're lying to them. You're straight up lying about the Bible. So I don't know. Now, in this second video, he says, you can interpret God in any way you like.
The calling of God on his life. And you can interpret God there however you want, and the sentence still is true for me.
You can interpret God in any way you like, and it still makes sense. When you look at these phrases this person uses, they honestly trigger me, because it's like, why are you saying that? Why would you say you can interpret God any way you like? It's like, no, you interpret God through the lens of Scripture. It's like there's so many phrases when you hear these people speak that it's just like trying to appease the culture and be like, oh, culture, world, Satan's world. There's nothing different about this religion than your satanic worldview. And there is. There's a huge difference. There's right and there's wrong. And the Bible is our guide. And I think that's where, to kind of summarize here, and we'll get into some more stuff, but essentially, liberalism, leftism, progressivism, culture, supreme, atheistic skepticism comes above the Bible. To these people, to this ideology, those things matter more than God. And to me, if that's the case, then that is your God. Progressive Christianity, progressivism is first, not Christianity. And it's so obvious. If you watch these people speak for 2 seconds, and the way they try to evade any like coming to terms with the truth of the word, it's clearly that progressivism is your God. And they also have this view, from what I'm getting, and I could be off on this. I'm going to do a bunch more videos on this, so we'll get in. This is kind of me like grazing over progressive Christianity and then just throwing out my thoughts, to be honest with you. We're going to get into some depth. I'm going to make a lot more videos on this. But they kind of paint this picture, it seems, that Jesus is like this. I love you just the way you are. Don't change anything about yourself. There's no hell. There's no judgment. You know, do whatever, whatever. Like, God is just love, and that's all there is to God. But, and we talk about the other things. There's obviously other aspects of God, but also that Jesus, you know, he says, let's live like Jesus. Jesus was confrontational, and he would confront people for their false beliefs with no apologies, and he was blunt and intense. So I find it sickening that there's this view that it's more appropriate to view Jesus as only love. And of course he is love, and he brought the truest form of perfect love that has ever been. And he is the definition of love. He's also more than that. And we as Christians want to be like Christ, and we also have to confront each other and hold each other accountable for false views. And I just feel like that's something that's incompatible with progressive Christianity, because it's about appeasing the culture, falling in line with the culture, and it's just not Christianity. It's not Christ-like, really. So then I'm paraphrasing here, but he basically says Jesus didn't really come to die on the cross for our sins and to ensure that God's wrath would pass over us. He died so we can know what it means to be alive, to know what it means to be human. He gave himself to an idea, to a story. That's right. Not us or God or anything. Jesus just came to make a good story. Okay. I mean, where do you even begin? This could be a 7-hour podcast. He said Jesus didn't really come to die on the cross for our sins. It's self-defeating, guys. I really don't know what to say here. But that is what it was. It was a separation had been made between man and God after Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And that separation caused us to have the natural sin of ourselves fall on us, and that responsibility fall on us. And we can do zero to get out of that sin. There's nothing we can do. Christ had to come to die so that he would be that lamb, that sacrifice for that sin that we are incapable of having forgiveness for on our own effort. It's only through the act of God 100% God, 100% God, 0% us, that we receive that grace. We do zero for it. God does 100% for it. So I find it strange that he would say God didn't really die for us, and that God didn't really die for our sins. It's just strange that he would say that, you know, he died so that we would know what it means to be alive. I mean, that's true, partly, that we would come alive, that we would have a resurrected life. To know what it means to be human, that's one of those trigger phrases for me. It's kind of just like a phrase you add in there to sound cool, I guess. He gave himself to an idea, to a story. Oh my goodness. And then at the very end of the video, he says, "You are not a problem to God." And a lot of these phrases, it's not like I'm disagreeing with them 100%, but it's like in conjunction with when you get into this whole worldview and you see how they see things, you take everything the wrong way. Because honestly, I think they mean it the wrong way. When you start seeing these other things they say, yeah, you're not a problem to God. It's not like God doesn't need us at all. God doesn't have to save us. God doesn't have to do anything for us. But he does, and we receive that grace. So I don't know necessarily how to even view that part. And then in the back of his video, he has grace written, you know, on the back of the wall. But if God loves you full stop, just the way you are in your sin, which would mean you wouldn't even have to confess Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead to even be saved. Apparently there's no difference in saved and unsaved if that's your philosophy. So if that's your philosophy, what is grace? You know, grace is getting something you don't deserve. So if God's grace is applied to everyone equally, no matter what, no one is, or I guess everyone would be getting what they don't deserve. So I guess they believe in like a universal grace. So they really mean grace. They mean grace that's not even biblical grace. They believe that literally everyone is saved, I guess. But, gosh, I don't know. But then I guess that means, so I guess you could have a false belief in grace, but then mercy is meaningless, because mercy would be not getting something that you do deserve, you know, not receiving a punishment you deserve. And I guess they don't believe that that's a thing. So grace, wow. Okay, so I guess to sum up here, because I'm getting to a point where I'm just rambling, but these types of teachings I think are very dangerous, because they get people in a mindset where, oh, God is love, and if God is love, then they start going down this mind track where God is only love, you know, his law and his, I don't want to say rules, but his ideal design for our lives doesn't really matter, because now that's second to, well, God is love, I can do what I want. He loves me just as I am, full stop. And that's dangerous, because you start going down the rabbit hole of just following yourself, and eventually you've replaced God with yourself, and now you are your own God. And that's a very scary place to be. And I think this is probably appealing to people who are in, you know, who are in their sin and they don't want to come out of it. Like if you were in a same-sex marriage and you saw Christianity and there was something about it that was appealing to you, but you're like, oh, but I really don't want to get out of a same-sex marriage. Or someone who's in a hetero, you know, premarital sex relationship, and they're having premarital sex, and they find this progressive Christianity appealing because it says they don't have to change anything about themselves. And you don't have to change anything about yourself to be saved. You know, God's grace, when it's offered to you, you may be living in sin, and his grace is what saves you, and then that brings you out of that sin, you start to change. But this progressive Christianity, and you'll see in these videos, they don't want you to change anything. You know, even after you're saved, I don't know if how they view that. It'll be interesting to get into salvation here, their view of it. But it's like God loves you just the way you are, so there's no sanctification. And that's weird, because now the whole biblical concept of sanctification is gone. It's eroded. Wow. Okay, I think that's enough bashing of progressive Christianity for one episode. But don't worry, there's going to be more. We've got a lot more to talk about in some other episodes. So I guess we're going to hit the mailbag. Our first question is, how do you find your goal in life? Wow, that's a really good question. For me, my experience with finding my goal, I don't know if this means like career or your life drive, if you're thinking about your life drive, I'd say any goal is going to fall short of satisfying your heart if it's not Christ-centered. So like your ultimate goal in life, hopefully, is to know God and to serve God. And I think, you know, if you know God and you're serving Him, you've found your goal, you know, no matter what you're doing. But if you know Christ and your goal is to serve Him, you know, to spread the gospel and to live that life, then I guess the question would be, like, what can I put that towards that's going to make me effective in that domain? Talking about maybe career or ministry. And I would think, you know, what do you like? For me personally, you know, I wanted to be a teacher, first of all, because I had a teacher I really liked. And then at one point I wanted to be a physical therapist because my senior year in basketball, I broke my leg and I interacted with a physical therapist that I really liked. And it made me want to be a PT. And then I went to college and I changed my mind back to teaching because I realized, you know, that's really, really what I want to do. And for me, it wasn't that hard of a decision. For some reason, I just always knew that's since I was in high school that I wanted to be a high school teacher. And I think something appealing about that for me was coming from homeschool. And when you got from homeschool to public school, it was such a different experience. It was kind of magical in a sense. And the social dynamic, the sports, the ethos of a school, it was just really cool, really appealing. And I wanted to come back and be a positive influence from the teacher side of things. And it has been really cool. But how do you find your goal? I think, you know, ask God to give it to you. If you know God, and I hope you do, and then hopefully He'll reveal it to you. And I think, too, we get too focused on the career side of things and not enough on the Christ side of things. If you're centered on Christ and that's your goal, no matter what you're doing, you're going to be satisfied in that because you're serving Christ and you're living out your design, you're living out your true purpose. All right, the second question here and the third are actually political. So let's see if I got enough. All right, I do. I'm afraid I'm going to run out of room here. This question says, should Christians submit to unconstitutional government laws like gun control? So there's clearly scripture that tells us to be obedient to the governing authorities. Now, where do we draw the line there? Well, I think, and I heard a sermon from Pastor Derek Staples, I believe is his name, out in Jacksonville. And he essentially said, we obey the government until they tell us to sin. I believe that's what it was. I don't want to put words in his mouth, but I think that's what he said. And that stuck with me. I mean, I've remembered this for like 15 years. And I think that's the best way to view it. Because as long as, you know, like it's like he said here in the question, like gun control, like, right, we're guaranteed, you know, Second Amendment, the right to bear arms. But, you know, we don't have the right to bear arms in the Bible. So if our government, you know, the people who we have elected to represent us, they go to Washington and they screw us over and they take away our right to defend ourselves, I don't think we should rebel against that, you know, with some violence, uprising, or anything like that. I think that's absolutely ridiculous, and that should not be where Christians align themselves with some type of, you know, violent rebellion. I don't think that's our place. You know, I don't think we as Christians are like a political or like a war movement or anything like that. So I think we obey the government. If they take away some of our rights, as long as they haven't told us to sin, you know, if they make it illegal to share the gospel, that's where you break the law. That's when you rebel against the government, you know, rules or government laws, unconstitutional laws, if they tell you to sin. If they tell you you can't share the gospel, they're telling you to sin because we're called to share the gospel. So we're going to have to do that and face the consequences humbly. So yeah, that's kind of my view on that. So the last question, I received a voicemail from my brother, so I'm going to try to play this. Let's see if it works. And I'll try to answer it. All right, let's see here. Here it is.
I got a question for your podcast, Dan. So you see the left being hypocritical constantly, and in a lot of different scenarios. For example, Joe Biden writing an executive order that there's a mask mandate in federal buildings. But then later that day, being seen on federal property without a mask, super hypocritical. And with his policies on what he says about abortion and being in the Catholic Church and then being completely pro-abortion. Do you think these hypocritical moments are important to call out? Or do you think it's just kind of noise and it makes conservatives look whiny? And should we focus more on simply the policy and not waste, or I guess not spend so much time with pointing out hypocrisies?
It's a great question. I think we don't want to focus. Sorry, I just got a message, got distracted. We don't want to focus too much on the hypocrisy. Obviously, it's there. It's so obvious, and there's this huge double standard with the media, and a lot of institutions are against sort of that conservative constitutional movement. But I don't want to get too focused on the hypocrisy, because then I think we lose sight of the ridiculousness of the policy in the first place. I'm fine with focusing on the hypocrisy in so as far as it meets the need to point out the ridiculousness of the policy. Like the mask mandate on federal property, the focus should have been, this policy is so ridiculous that the president and the person who signed it into law isn't even following it, because he realizes that just being in reality and operating, that these things are untenable and ridiculous. And wearing a mask 24/7 is crazy. And it's stupid that we're bashing this guy for not wearing a mask with his family on this, in the Lincoln Memorial, I think it was. Like, why are we bashing this guy for this? He's with his family. He shouldn't be wearing a mask. Oh, but wait, they passed that really stupid mandate that said, no matter what, you got to wear the mask when you're on a federal property. And now we're, the way the world sees it, I guess, is they see us bashing him for not wearing a mask around his family, when really what we should be talking about is the policy itself. And I think it's like that with a lot of things. I mean, it's good to point out the hypocrisy, but I don't think that needs to be the focus. Like he said, that's what we end up being. It's just noisy complainers about hypocrisy instead of having a positive message. And like, that's what I think the problem with the Democrats and the left was when Trump was president, was it was all about how Trump's a liar, a racist, or whatever. And yeah, Trump said some stuff that was stupid, and he should be called out for that, you know, just like anybody else. But the mistake I think the Democrats made was they didn't, and they still won, which was kind of unbelievable, but I think they would have blown Trump out of the water if instead of focusing on Trump, they focused on a positive message, how we're going to help Americans with these policies. I think we have too little actual focus on policy, and we just have people in Washington yelling at each other, and I think a lot of us have forgotten, what do conservatives believe? What do Democrats believe anymore? Like, what are those values? What are those policies that they're pushing? So, yeah, I think there's a little too much focus on the hypocrisy, because it seems like that's all anyone talks about, and they don't really talk about, what does the Constitution say about this? Is what just passed constitutional? And, you know, if not, why is it a bad thing that these unconstitutional, you know, executive orders or whatever it is are passed? Why is this a bad thing for America? Why is it a bad thing for your future? And I think Rand Paul does the best job I've seen of having, it's really nonpartisan, constitutional, libertarian view on things to say, you know, this mask mandate, yeah, maybe it seems appropriate now, but if the government can tell you what to wear, right? Well, maybe they're going to tell you what you can't wear in the future with executive order or whatever. And that's a scary precedent. And I think, you know, Rand Paul would be someone I'd encourage all of you to listen to really get a good grasp on our constitutional, what our Constitution says about things like this. So yeah, that's all I got, guys. Thanks for the mailbag. Thanks for listening. Please like and subscribe. We're going to start doing some episodes on the progressive Christianity, maybe two or three more. We'll see how much content I can get out of this that I think needs to be said. But thanks for listening. Catch you next time.